Welcome to the preaching and teaching series of House on the Rock, Lagos, Nigeria. We believe that as you listen to God's Word, you will receive understanding, hope, and faith to become all that God wants you to be. Something is about to happen in your life. And now, here is Pastor Paul Adefarasin.
Luke 6 and verse 19. The preceding verse reads that many were healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits were also healed. And verse 19 says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. They sought to touch the body of Jesus, the physical body of the Lord, because there went out virtue from him and healed them all. The whole multitude sought to touch his body because virtue went out from him and healed not some, but healed them all. Come with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. St. Paul instructs the church in the sacrament. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, the New King James renders it, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So the issue is not with the person, it is with the manner. Such a person shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily or in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh divine sentence, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Why? For not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. By sleep, he speaks of premature death. This morning, I'd like for you to turn to about three or four persons and tell them that healing is your right. It's not a promise. It's a right. It's something that has already been given to you. And the issue is, God has created the means for you to receive it. And if you're not receiving healing, if I'm not receiving health and healing, it's not because he hasn't given it. It's because there's a difficulty in our approach to receiving what he has given. The Bible says that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But it also says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. The compendium of these two scriptures instructs us then that whilst God has given the kingdom from above, there's a highway robber in between his heavens and the earth where we are that prohibits, restrains, prevents, or wrestles that blessing from making connection with your life. And today we want to deal with that whole matter and bring you a richer understanding of the reason for the Lord's table. Which reason it exists is hardly well understood in the body of Christ. Let us pray together, trusting God for his blessing on our time together in his presence. Our Father, we thank you for the promise of the soon coming King, that we might be strong to do the work of occupying until he comes. We beseech you by your mercies to to grant us insight and understanding into your word, that your word will dwell in us richly in prudence, in understanding, and in knowledge, that we will know what has been freely given to us and walk therein in the might, in the power, and the providences thereof. As we approach both the word and the table of God, we ask your blessing on everything that is said and done, and that richly you will imbue your people with faith as they hear the word of God this Lord's Day. We pray that you will mightily wrought miracles in the midst of your people, in their bodies, in their health, in their lives, and in all that pertains to them. We thank you ahead of time. We are sure you will do such in Jesus' name. And the people of God said a very big amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let me start this morning by saying that as a young Christian, I shrunk away from the communion table. I refused to take communion unless I felt I was pure and clean. And the reason why I shrunk from the table was because of the erroneous belief that if I don't confess all my sins before the communion, I was drinking damnation unto myself. And today, it is very similar a belief amongst many Christians who still wrongly have this fear that when you approach the Lord's table and haven't confessed your sins before him, that you're drinking damnation unto yourself. There could be nothing more erroneous or in error than that belief. This wrongful belief stems from the often misinterpretation of key scriptures on the subject of partaking of the Lord's table. Having since that time of youth become a pastor, I have consequently had the responsibility to serve Holy Communion. And this responsibility has led me to a diligent search of the scriptures. And this search of the scriptures has helped me to discover the benevolent and large and loving heart of God as expressed through the Lord's Supper. My friends, God ordained Holy Communion not merely to be observed as a ritual, but as a blessing to be received. It's not meant to be a mere form or rite or ritual that we observe, but the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, is actually a blessing that we are to receive. And that blessing affirms, first of all, the forgiveness of our sins. It is not at the table of the Lord that your sins will be forgiven. It is at the table of the Lord that we affirm the fact that 2,000 years ago, God already forgave all your sins, past, present, and future, through that one efficacious work on the cross of Calvary. The second blessing and benefit of the Lord's table is that you are enabled to partake in that benefit of healing, wholeness, and long life multiplied into your years. In simple terms, the bread, the first emblem of the communion, is the symbol of Christ's suffering, which secured your wholeness, your health, and the guarantee of a long and a full life. And when you partake of the bread, you both celebrate and release your faith to receive his wholeness and his health in exchange for your sicknesses and disease and human aging processes. When you perceive, or rather when you receive the wine or that which emblemizes the blood, and when you drink it, you are reminded that the blood of the sinless Son of God did not just bring you forgiveness, but it made you forever righteous and holy and blameless before Christ. And it puts you in perfect standing before the Father, so that now his ears are attentive to your softest sigh, to your quiet groan, to those tears that fall off your cheek onto your pillow at 2 a.m. in the morning when you groan and moan over your struggles, your pains, your issues, and perhaps sometimes the ailments or illnesses in your body. My prayer this morning is that today's teaching will stir up your faith as you approach the Lord's table to receive the blessing of health, wholeness, and long life through his body and his blood. I believe that the greatest blessing that you and I can have after we have received salvation from eternal damnation is the blessing of divinely abrogated health. Because if you have all the money in the world and you're able to buy all the exotic cars and own the exotic yachts and own 10 houses in the most important cities and holiday sites of the world, and yet you do not have health, how will you enjoy the wealth that you have been given? If you have a lovely family and wonderful children and a lovely spouse and great opportunities in relationship, but because you are bedridden by terminal or terrible illness, how will you enjoy your family? If you have opportunities and talents and gifts, yet your body is weakened and wearied by ailments and sickness and by the aging process that came through the divine sentence pronounced upon Adam, how will you enjoy the opportunity of progress? That's why I believe that health is the most important blessing after salvation and after the Holy Ghost baptism. Without health, there is no way that we can enjoy the rest of the blessings of God, which is why when God blesses us, he says in his word, the blessing of God maketh rich and it adds no sorrow, implying no sickness or disease or infirmity or weakness to it. My friends, let me assure you this morning that it is the nature of your God to heal. It is the nature of your God to heal. The nature of a car is to be driven on the road. The nature of a boat is to be ridden on the seas. The nature of a bicycle is to be ridden on the sidewalk. The nature of a man is to live. The nature of God is to heal. Most of Jesus Christ's works whilst he was here on earth were centered around healing. It is his nature and passion to heal, and it still is. It was, it is, and it will forever be. He did not walk on water all the time. He did not calm the storms of the sea all the time. But whilst he was here in his earthly body, one of the things he did all the time was he healed all the time. No wonder Luke the physician, recording in Acts 10 and verse 38, declares to us how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. After the first Passover, which is the Old Testament version of the Holy Communion, the believers of that day sprinkled the blood of a sacrificial lamb or ram or turtle dove on the doorposts and the lintels of their home. And they went into the house and they ate the body of that lamb. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 105 and verse 37 that God brought them forth out of Egypt with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble, not one sickly, not one diseased among their tribes. Theologians and scholars of history teach us that that number of people was somewhere between 2.5 and 3 million Hebrews, that on the blood of a lamb or a ram, having eaten the roasted parts of that lamb, 2.5, 3 million of them, not one of them was feeble or sickly. How much more then, my friends, if on the blood of bulls and goats they were made completely whole on a shadow, how much more then on the substance who is Christ would we not receive a much better covenant, a much better promise, and a much better healing? Don't believe Hollywood's portrayal of the epic moment of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, where they showed several old men humping around and limping around as they came out of Egypt. They got it wrong. I believe in the record of Scripture, and the Scripture records there was not one feeble amongst them. It is God's will for his people to be healed and to be healthy and to be whole, so much so that not one of them was feeble. The big question then is, why then do believers suffer serious sickness? If unbelievers are sick, I can understand that. But I want to know, why should believers suffer serious sickness? I want answers from God's word as to why. And the Bible gives us only one reason why Christians may be sick, why Christians may be weak, and why Christians might die prematurely. And that answer is written for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Let me read for you. St. Paul says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," if you're reading from the New King James. If you're reading from the King James, it reads, "For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment unto himself. And then he goes on to say in verse 29, that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself. For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Notice, he did not say, for these reasons. He said, for this reason. So there is one singular reason why Christians are weak, sick, and die prematurely. One would have thought that since it was only one reason, the whole church would want to find out what that one reason is. So my question is, what is this reason that Paul is speaking of? And the answer is there for us again in verse 29 and 30. And St. Paul makes it very clear in the 29th verse. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, or in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, and this is the answer, not discerning the Lord's body. Let me quickly say to you that there are three bodies of Christ mentioned in Scripture. The first body of Christ that we come to know of is the physical body of Christ. The physical body is referred to in Paul's vocabulary as the Lord's body. And the mystical body, which is the church, is referred to as the body of Christ. When you hear Paul use the term the body of Christ, he's inferring the church, the mystical body. And then there's also the memorial body, which is the loaf, the bread. But whenever you see Paul use the term the Lord's body, not the body of Christ, but the Lord's body, he refers to the physical body of Christ. And that physical body once was here on earth with us. And whilst it was, that body extended immense divine virtue that everybody who touched his body was healed. But that body is no longer here. It first went up to the cross, paid the price for our sins, went down into a grave, whilst his spirit went into hell, into death, to go and retrieve souls and collect something back from Satan called the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Having done so, he returned to his body, and that return glorified his body completely. And that body was both spirit and body at the same time. That body was then shown alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days. At the end of that period, he was then lifted up and ascended permanently to sit down with the Father until he comes again. With that understanding, let me say to you that Paul's reference here is to that phenomenon of the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the term he used to define that body or to describe that body is the Lord's body. And what Paul is teaching us here is that if you are going to enjoy the benefit of communion without it bringing damnation onto you, you must correctly discern the Lord's body. And it's not a difficult thing, so I don't want you to get afraid or scared of the Lord's table. It's a very, very easy thing for you to do, to correctly discern the Lord's body. But it does require correct and accurate teaching. And so I want to delve into the subject a little bit this morning. If we discern the Lord's body, we will walk in wholeness, in health, and we will be satisfied with the full implication of our days on earth, which will be a long life for the majority of us. This means, my friends, that the people of that time, the church to which Paul was writing to, did not know why they were partaking of the Lord's body. When they came together to eat the Lord's Supper, they were unaware of the reason why they were to partake of the Lord's body. They had no idea why they were eating the bread. And this is why they were not receiving divine life from their Savior, causing them, therefore, then to be weak, to be sickly, and to die prematurely. Whereas God's intention for his church is that we are strong, that we are vigorous, that we are virile, that we are able, that we are healthy, and that we live long to be able to discharge the kingdom of heaven here on earth. My friends, all truth is parallel. That means that if failure to discern the Lord's body causes weakness, sickness, and causes people to die prematurely, then the opposite is also true. If we discern the Lord's body correctly, we will be strong, we will be healthy, and we will live long. Help me this morning and just look across to one neighbor and tell him, if you discern the Lord's body correctly, you will live long, you will be healthy, and you will be whole. Now we live in a day and age where there's all kinds of recommendations as to what kind of foods you should eat, and they have all these special low-carb diets and high-protein diets and Mediterranean diets, and if you eat all of this and you do exercise, you're going to live long, you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be strong and whole. But have you noticed that there are many people who do all of that, but they don't always get better? Sometimes they often get worse. And interestingly, in the region in which Jesus ministered, I'm careful to note that they were on a Mediterranean diet, and they ate low carbs, and they ate high protein, but yet many of them fell sick and still needed the touch of the Master's body. And so I don't want you to put your trust merely in natural means alone. I want your trust to be firmly fixed in the power of the living God and that which he has given to us as a vehicle to ensure that as believers we have the benefits of divine healing, divine wholeness, and divine health. It's your right. It's not a promise of something that will happen. It's a right that has already been abrogated. In fact, when we tell you that we want you to put your trust not in natural things, but put your trust in the supernatural power of God, St. Paul further reiterates this to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, when he tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not the Mediterranean diet. It's not your physical exercise. Even those things are good, and I don't want to knock them. But your weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Today, every kind of diet is out there. They tell us not to eat prawns, not to eat pork. But my friends, these people in the Mediterranean era of Christ's time, they didn't eat pork. They didn't eat prawns, yet they were sickly. And yet they needed a touch from God. By all means, please watch what you eat and do some exercise, but trust in God's way to keep you healthy. God ordained Holy Communion as the major channel for health, wholeness, and long life to his people. The early church believed this fact. And that's why Holy Communion is God's major vehicle. They believed the fact that Holy Communion was God's vehicle for their wholeness and health. They believed that Holy Communion was the way that God chose to bless his people with health and healing. That's why in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, Acts 2 and 42, the Bible says, and these all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, referencing the communion, and in prayers. They majored in the majors. They majored in the things that God made a big deal about. That's why we see later in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43 that many wonders and signs based on the communion were done through the apostles. Verse 46 and 47, breaking bread from house to house, and the Lord added to the church daily as many as were saved. The church understands prayer. The church understands fellowship. To some degree, the church begins to understand the apostles' doctrine. But has the church really understood this doctrine of the breaking of bread as Paul taught it? That's why many are sick and feeble and die prematurely. Satan, for this reason, has attacked the blessing of communion for centuries. The result is that today the church has been pushed to two extremes. On one extreme, the Romans have taken the communion and turned it into transubstantiation, where they actually believe that the bread, after the priest has ministered to it, will literally become human protoplasm. They also believe that the wine, after the priest has ministered to it, will literally become hemoglobin. I'm sure that those transubstantive beliefs will never survive the test of scientific scrutiny. However, on the other extreme, communion for many in the church has become a mere ritual that is empty and void of understanding for those who partake in it. But this morning, before you partake, you must discern the Lord's body. And if you do so discern the Lord's body, the Holy Communion will add many years to your life and will add much life to your many years. I'll tell you a brief testimony. It's a wonderful young lady and a husband who are well known to me. They've been married for, I think, something like 14 or so years and have been without child for some time. And since we started to partake of the communion, who had not been able to conceive properly and hold on to a baby for long, now she conceived. Lost one or two, but she conceived. And not many days from now, she will deliver her firstborn child. I can tell you with the abuse that I put my body under from the stress and the rigorous demands of ministry, the communion table has brought life, wholeness, strength to me on several occasions. Not just in the area of health. I have not yet administered the communion service once without being significantly blessed in the material every communion service. There isn't once yet. Psalm 105 and verse 37 says, he brought them out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble amongst all their tribes. Hear me and hear me carefully. Since we've established the fact that it was not a failure to discern the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a failure to discern the Lord's body that caused Christians to be weak, sickly, and to die prematurely, let us go a little further and look a little deeper at this subject. Verse 29 of chapter 11 says, that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself for failing to discern the Lord's body. In my earlier years, I lumped the two emblems together, and I presumed that the blood and the body, or the wine and the bread, was for forgiveness. And we would simply just revel in the forgiveness that we got as a result of affirming this through the Lord's table. And it wasn't until a diligent search made it clear to me that there are two aspects to the Lord's Supper. One aspect is forgiveness of sin, which the table reaffirms. The other aspect is healing and health, which the bread establishes. And I want us to deal with this. I want you to understand this. That when you come to the Lord's table, it's not this moment for morose sobriety. It's not this moment for lamentation. When you come to the Lord's table, you are coming to receive life and health and healing. You're like the Syrophoenician woman about to touch his body to get healing for yours. You're like the blind man about to touch Christ's body to get your sight back. You're like the diseased woman who could in no wise lift up her own self to get healing from his body. When you come to the Lord's table, it's not this sanctimonious, pious requirement that they taught us in the churches we used to go to before. No, sir. When you come to the Lord's table, you're coming to get divine life, divine health, as an exchange for your sickness, your grief, and your sorrow. And this is the correct recognition or the correct discernment that you must apply to this ordinance when you partake of it. And failing to do so, you don't literally drink damnation unto yourself, but you allow the damnation or the divine sentence that God already pronounced on Adam to continue in your life. Let's work it. Let's look at the blood, emblemized by the wine. Colossians 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1 and 14. St. Paul tells us, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I want to deal with the according to the riches of his grace briefly for a moment. I've said often that the forgiveness of sin is like a financial debt. where Avinash owes me $100,000, that would be nice. And it's past due since January the 1st. And since it is past due, because of his sense of debt, he avoids me. And I guarantee you, if he did owe me $100,000, he wouldn't be in church. And if he was, he wouldn't be sitting on the front row. Because debt makes you apprehensive of your creditor. Debt makes you shrink from your creditor. When you are in debt, you run away from the one to whom you owe the money. Isn't it interesting that this is the reason why many believers don't pray, they don't serve, they don't come close to God, they don't trust him, they don't read his word, they don't want to get near him because they have a sense of debt. However, what God wants you to understand is that when you incurred that debt and then came to him, what he did for you was he paid off that debt completely for you. And he did not pay off $100,000. He paid off gabillions, quintillions, zabillions. He paid off every debt you could possibly ever accrue at any point in time in your past, present, or future, so that you would never have a sense of apprehension to him or with him or as it concerns him, because he is the one who keeps you from getting into debt. And the more you stay away from him, the more you will accrue debt. But when you come back into the palace of your father, everything you have need of, you have. And therefore, it's impossible for you to accrue more debts when you're with him, because he's the one who empowers you to overcome sin. But if the enemy can keep you away from God and push you away, giving you a sense of debt, you're in an arena where sin is easy. And you'll keep accruing more debt. But God beat that debt down, took it away completely, overpaid your sense of indebtedness so that you would not be apprehensive and be willing and free to come to him. And in his presence, righteousness flows so that you don't keep building up more debt. That's what he means when he says he granted us redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Because with God, my friends, God doesn't have a money problem. He has an infinite, inexhaustible amount of wealth. That means that his money that you haven't paid back is not his issue. It's not his issue. And can never be his issue. His issue is you. He says, I want you back. That I'm so willing to get rid of all of your debt completely so that you'll never have a sense of indebtedness to me as it concerns the issue of sin. I've wiped your sin out of the way. And he didn't say wiped your sins. He includes that. But he says he wiped your sin. That means the nature that produces sins. And there's a difference between sin and sins. God forgave your nature of sin. And he forgave all the sins proceeding from that nature, past, present, and future. That's what the communion table celebrates and affirms. That's why I don't come to God to ask him to forgive my sins. When I come to God, I come to God to thank him for forgiving me of my sins. And I confess my sins not in order to be forgiven, but in order to be cleansed. Because I've already been forgiven. What the communion table affirms is the fact that through the blood of Christ, you have already been made perfectly righteous. That you are faultless, standing before God's throne, dressed in his righteousness alone. In God's eyes, he sees you as holy as Jesus Christ is. Now, if he gives you forgiveness of sin, not as a promise, but as a right, then you must also begin to understand that as he gave you forgiveness of sin, he has also given you healing, health, wholeness, and the guarantee of long life. And if you're not getting it, you're only not getting it because you approach the table wrongly. Can we talk some more this morning? Can we talk a little more this morning? So in principle, you've gone scot-free. Somebody said, Pastor, what does scot-free mean? Does it mean that I'm Scottish? No, it has nothing to do with being Scottish. And scot-free has no reference to a Scottish man. Scot-free is a derivation from an old English word called skiot. And it was a municipal tax. And if you were able to avoid the municipal tax, you were told that you were scot-free. And so literally, my friends, even though you all ought to pay tax, like he did for David, he exonerated himself and his family from tax. You will not pay for your sins. Oh God, I didn't hear an amen but from a small handful of people. I said, you will not pay for your sins. That's why we love him the way we do. That's why we shout and dance the way we do in this house. Because we don't have to pay for our sins. When God looked for somebody to pay the price for our sins, there wasn't anybody amongst the living, the dead, or those who would be living that was good enough to pay that price. So he decided, I will come myself. He said, find me a virgin womb that has never been used before. He wrapped himself up in human flesh and dressed himself up in human form, stepped out from eternity into time, and lived a sinlessly pure life, qualifying by that sinlessness to become the redemptive price to pay for all your sins. Those sins being completely forgiven, my friends, even what you will do tomorrow, God has already forgiven. Does that mean that being under such a rich grace, you should continue in sin? St. Paul said, God forbid. The reason why your sins were forgiven is so that you would have the opportunity of fellowship with the Father. The issue is not sin, it is purpose. God dealt with your sins so you would come to him and in him find your purpose. And purpose is a cure for the temptation of sin. When your hands are full of purpose, you'll find it hard to sin because all your energy is consumed in doing the will of God. Let's look a little more at the bread. So if the blood redemptively is for forgiveness, the bread emblemizing his body is for healing. Not many Christians understand how to discern the Lord's body emblemized by the bread. To do this, we must first know what the bread represents. Jesus Christ established the fact that the bread which symbolized his body is for our healing. How do we know this? In Mark 7 and verse 26, the Syrophoenician woman accosts him on his own shores and says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. My daughter is grievously vexed by a devil in the house. And he looks at her, probably scratches his head, said, it is not meet for me to give the children's bread to the dogs. By dogs, he referred to those who were not in a covenant with Jehovah. By dogs, he referred to those who had no relationship with Jehovah. But what this woman did superseded what those who had covenant were meant to do. And she transcended their level of faith and said, truth, Lord. But even the little dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Because they understood, this woman understood that his body was the bread of healing. She understood that his body was the bread of life. He himself said, I am the bread of heaven. Come down from glory. He himself told them, and for that reason many wanted to leave, that I am the bread of life. By life, he means everything contained in life, healing, health, wholeness. And life to God is not something that has seizure. It's something that is everlasting. You will live long. Oh, you're not helping me this morning. Maybe you don't want to live long. I don't care what the doctor diagnosed. I don't care when your daddy or your mommy died. I don't care when your forebears, your relatives or your uncles or aunties died. They may have died prematurely. But as for you, those who believe in the blood and the body of the Lord, you will live long. I want you to beat three or four people a high five and tell them, I will live long. I will live long.